How do I know that I've been born again? What is this, born again? Today, when a person says he is born again, we cannot be sure what he or she means. The mere use of the word tells us almost nothing. The truth, however, is that when one is really born again, there is a radical repentance, a radical work of the Spirit in the life, and a radical change so that the whole being is brought into new life. The results are discernible. They can be seen. Now, before we head into John chapter 3, I would like to give a brief introduction with the last few verses of chapter 2. So if you guys can look with me. Starting from verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them, because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. All right, so here John the author wants us to know that his summary of these events here in Jerusalem is that we are dealing with and looking at a man who is more than just a man. More than just a man. A man who has the very characteristics and qualities of God. Someone who knows our hearts and mind. And yes, he can read our minds and know our motivations. So in some sense, yeah, he can read our minds. Crazy. And these are John's comments here at the end of chapter 2. That Jesus knows everything. He knows our hearts. So we have that, and now that can help us understand what's going to happen in chapter 3. So I have another question. How many people have you talked to and they say, oh yes, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. And we tend to get all excited and freak out when someone, for example, really famous, or a really famous band or a singer or a rapper, when they have a lyric in their song that has to do with Jesus or God. Oh, wow. Wow. He must be a born again Christian. You know? Why? Oh, well, I mean, how do you know that? Well, in his song, he says, God's plan. Whenever someone famous mentions the name of Jesus, we get all excited. But there is something that is called a superficial faith. You might ask, okay, how do you know that? How do you know that? In James, it says, hey, you do well, but even the demons believe, bro. Even the demons believe. And they tremble. They believe in God so much that they have an emotional response. They tremble. You can find that in James chapter 2, verse 19. So we see that Jesus did not commit himself to them. I realize this sounds harsh, but because Jesus knew their hearts. He knows what is actually happening in their minds. Now, I bring all of this up to lead us into chapter 2. And this is the first part, to chapter 3, sorry. So let's start. Chapter 3, let's just start with verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. All right, so actually we know a few things about Nicodemus, that he must have been very wealthy, for he came with Joseph of Arimathea to balm. I had to look up this word. Balm is a fragrant ointment of preparation used for the skin, especially when you bury someone. Balm the body of Jesus after the crucifixion, and he brought those costly spices, about 100 pounds that only a wealthy person could afford. And you can see that, what I'm saying now, in John 19, verses 39 to 42. Also, it says here in verse 1 that he was a ruler of Jews. And that meant he was one of the 70 Sanhedrin. As well, Nicodemus was the teacher of the Jews. He was a Pharisee, and there were a number, about 6,000 men at that time. And, you know, these are the guys who lived up to keep God's holy law, Pharisees. If a man could be righteous by their works and obedience to the law, it would be for sure a Pharisee. A Pharisee. Now, we will see, although Nicodemus was a Pharisee, he was drawn to Jesus with an awareness that there must be something more than merely obeying the law. Recognizing a special quality in Jesus as he called him. So, let's continue. Look at verse 2. This man came to Jesus by night. Realize it says by night. And said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Martin, can you turn on that AC? It's getting a little bit warm. Thanks. So first thing we notice here in verse 2, why did Nicodemus come to Jesus by nighttime? You realize that? By nighttime. Why? There is no answer, we're told, so we don't actually know, but let's make a few guesses. One, he could have been afraid. That's what a lot of people would say. And that's that he was afraid, and perhaps that's true. He didn't want to be seen publicly with Jesus, perhaps. So maybe he was afraid. Or two, he was simply busy. As a member of the Sanhedrin, he had a lot of stuff to do. Perhaps his schedule didn't permit him to come any time earlier in the middle of the day, so he would come by night. So, or number three, he just wanted quality, unrestricted time. And it's interesting because actually the rabbis used to say that the best time to study the Torah, or, you know, studying the law, for studying the scripture would be at nighttime. And just imagine, at the end of the day, it gets dark, people are getting ready to go to bed soon, you light a little candle, you know, at that time they would have to light up the candle, not say, Alexa, turn on the lights. They'll light the candle and open up the scrolls and have quality, unrestricted time. And that's what they would used to say in that time, unrestricted time. So, and think, during the day, by this time, there was probably lots of people, crowds of people following Jesus all the time. Just that famous guy, hey, oh, there he is, there he is. And imagine Nicodemus saying, man, if I could just get Jesus at night and have a one-on-one conversation, private conversation with him, it would be great, you know, where there's no people. So it could be one of those reasons, or all of those reasons, we're just not told. One thing for sure that we see here is that Nicodemus is about to have a private meeting with Jesus. It's exciting. Now, another thing to note, we see that Nicodemus recognized that Jesus spoke with a different authority when he taught. Look at the end of verse 2. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And, you know, with that, I think we all should be like Nicodemus in this example, that we don't get satisfied with just meeting with Jesus only when there's a big crowd, right? Perhaps just merely meeting him here at church on Sunday mornings. But, you know, there are things you cannot get from Jesus in the crowd. You need a private meeting with him, where we can lay down and communicate all of our burdens and thoughts to him in private. We need both. We need both. We need private time and we need public time. Now, remember, Jesus knows exactly what is going on in Nicodemus' mind during this time, even though he expresses to Jesus that, man, you must be a great teacher from God. Nicodemus was wanting to know how to enter into the kingdom of God. How do we get that hint? What does this say in verse 3? Jesus answered and said to him, so imagine, he just gives Jesus a great compliment, you know? That's what you normally do when you want to break the ice. Hey, man, oh, hey, so blessed by your worship, bro. How you sing that song, how you strum. Yeah. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What? Right? Again, and Jesus knew exactly what was going on in Nicodemus' mind. And he was wondering, how does it work with this kingdom of God? This shows that Nicodemus really wanted this. He really wanted to end up being in God's kingdom, which drove him to do his best to uphold all of his commandments as the Pharisees did. That's what they would do. But Jesus comes and tells him, only once you have been born again, and only then you can see the kingdom of God. It's intense. And, you know, Nicodemus, he believed that with his qualification, you know, for entering into heaven was his birth. You know, I am God's gift to the world, as Raph thought, you know, when he first became a Christian, he says. His birth. For example, he was born a Jew, so he was probably thinking that all he needed to do to enter into the kingdom of God was his birth. Then Jesus throws a curveball at Nicodemus by saying, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. He's saying, man, if you're not born again, not only will you not enter into the kingdom of heaven, you won't even get to see it unless you are born again. And it says in verse 3, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You know, this term born again has become a real cliche, born again. And it's truly messed up and robbed its meaning. There's even people out there who believe that born again is a specific sect of Christians. For example, oh, you're one of those born agains. Ah, you're a born again, ah, you know, born again type of people. Which is funny, like, as if there's any other kind of Christian. Unless you have been born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, he says that. What does Nicodemus reply? Look at verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, now just imagine what he's trying to think. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus was probably thrown back when Jesus said that he must be born again. He's probably thinking, again? I've already been born. But the process, how can it happen? There's no way that someone can be out of the womb again. Is there? You know, trying to think it through. Now, I don't think Nicodemus was trying to be sarcastic with that comment. I believe that he was really trying to figure it out. Like, wait, what? This is something, again, that is very important to realize here. You can go to church. You can know the Bible inside out. You can know the things that Jesus has done for you. You can be from a Baptist church or a Methodist church or a Calvary Chapel Or you can come from Santa Ponsa Community Church. You can be a faithful churchgoer, but actually, you may not be a child of God. Just because you and I were raised in the faith doesn't mean that we have been born again and that we have a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. The big important stuff we're talking about here, this is really huge. Now, after that, look at Jesus' response to Nicodemus' question. Look, starting from verse 5. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And then verse 6. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Okay, so we get even more details from Jesus now. And we realize that Jesus mentions that you must be born of water and the Spirit. We know that he means, we know what he means by the Spirit, but what does he mean by the water? What does he mean? Now, I'm going to give you guys three interpretations that people tend to have of this water. Okay, so number one, there are those who believe that Jesus is talking about water baptism. So the interpretation of that is, unless you have been baptized in water, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So water baptism is essential for salvation, which I personally do not believe that Jesus is referring to water baptism here, because I believe that there are people who haven't been baptized because they did not have the chance to, and people will still be able to enter into the kingdom of God. I mean, could you imagine if that was true? For example, imagine Raf, all right? Here on Sunday morning, he will grab a hose. "I baptize you in the name of Jesus." All of us, and we're all like, okay. You know, imagine if that was true, we would all need to be baptized. Another example against this specific interpretation is the thief on the cross. Imagine when the thief said to Jesus, "Remember me when you enter into the kingdom." And Jesus would reply, "Oh, bro, I'm sorry, man, but this is awkward, but you haven't been baptized yet, man." "Wait, what? Sorry, man, it's too late." Could you imagine? Even the Apostle Paul, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Now as well, on the other side, I do believe, on the other side, that those who have been baptized in water, who do not have the Holy Spirit living in them, still will not enter into the kingdom of God, as it was only just a ritual, you know, just to do it for the sake of doing it. Everyone else is doing it. I feel like it's a holy thing to do, so I'm just going to do it, get baptized. Number two, there are those who say that with this water refers to the word of God. As it says in 1 Peter 1, verse 23, "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever." So literally, we have been born again through the word of God. And it says in John 15, 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. So it has been born again by the word. Okay, so that's number two. Or number three, which I'm more leaning towards from my observation, is being born of the water is referring to natural birth. You know, when we were born, that fetus is being in that water sac, being protected, and when the water is bursting, and then the child is born, right? That's why when we read in verse 6, it says, that which is born of the flesh, realize, born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And that the Spirit is referring to the spiritual birth. The new birth that we have by the Holy Spirit. And the water referring to this natural birth. So with that said, it is up to you guys with proper study and research in the Word of believing on the interpretation of this specific verse. Again, I personally believe that out of those three interpretations, it will not affect your relationship with the Lord, but these are positions that people take and get very argumentative about, which I have no argument. So, what we do know for sure, that what is born of the flesh is flesh. Realize that. Meaning, you are not a child of God by merely natural birth. Just because you've been born doesn't make you a child of God. You are a child of God by and through the spiritual birth. Paul mentions in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, and you have made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we are by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So now, it is only by the new birth that we can become a child of God. And guys, you can tell, you know, you can see when someone is born again. You know, a lot of people ask, oh, well, how do you know? From those from outside, you can tell, you can see the fruits. You can see that there has been a true change in that person's life. Let's continue to verse 7. Now, it's getting really interesting here. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. You know, realize that. Do not marvel. Don't freak out that I'm telling you this. But realize here in this verse, it says the word must. Realize the word must. And it's really important that we realize that. In our day and age that we're living in now, we use this word must very loosely. You know, I must go buy the new iPhone 11 Max. Oh, I must buy me a new pair of Nikes. Oh, I must go to Fiji again and take 3 months off of vacation. I must. Right? But in those days, in that time, the word must, as they say here in Spain, it's COC. Must. COC. And Jesus is saying, you must be born again. And there we must pay extra attention to as we're coming to the true heart of the issue. When God says to us, Alex, you must, or Martin, you must, or Bart, you must, when Jesus says this to us, that is something that we need to pay special attention to. With that being said, Jesus says, you must be born again. Guys, we need to make sure that we understand this point very, very carefully. The point a lot of people tend to bend. But here, there's absolutely nothing to bend. There is no one that will enter into the kingdom of heaven unless you are born again. You must be born again, not just from the flesh, but of the Spirit. Look at John verse 1, just a couple pages before, starting from verse 12 to 13. But as many as you received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, realize it says that, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, and then what does it say? Nor the will of man, but of God. Let's continue to verse 8. The wind blows wherever it wishes. Man, isn't Jesus so poetic? You know, he's given all these different analogies. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, there is a mysterious work of the Spirit that happens in our lives that we can't explain, or it's just hard to explain it. We just don't know how. Just like the wind, he gives an example. We can see the effects of it, even though we actually cannot see the wind itself. It is the same with the Spirit of God. We cannot see what is happening in our lives sometimes, especially in the spiritual realm, but we can feel, we can genuinely feel his presence, his Spirit with us, within us, and working through us. It is very, very, very real. Now, Nicodemus, now imagine Jesus is saying all these things, and Nicodemus is probably like, asks him another question. It's like, all right, I got another one to tell you. Verse 9. He says, Nicodemus answered and said to him, you know, I can just see him, you know, stroking his beard, if he had a beard, but now how can these things be? You know, how can these things be? So in this chapter, realize Nicodemus actually asks two big questions. How can a man be born again, number one? And number two, how can all of these things be? Jesus doesn't immediately answer the question, but he rebukes him first a little bit. It's really funny. Look at what Jesus says, verses 10 to 13. Jesus answered and said to him, Are you the teacher of Israel? And do you not know these things? Oh, thanks. Verse 11, most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know, and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. Verse 12, if I have told you earthly things, for an example, and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And then verse 13, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. Jesus was like, man, Nicodemus, you're a teacher, and you ought to know these things, you know? Notice another thing, how Jesus is speaking here. I don't know if you guys realize, he says the word we. We speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. What does he mean by that? Jesus is using a plural personal pronouns here. He's speaking about the Father, the Holy Spirit, and himself. Now, Jesus gets ready to answer us, Nicodemus, those two questions. How can these things be, and how can one be born again? How? Here it comes, starting from verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Here, Jesus is talking about his cross and resurrection. Realize, again, the word must is there. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. If there is to be a possibility of an experience of being born again, it can only be and by through the Son being crucified Hence, the Son of God must be lifted up. So again, those questions, how can those things be? How can a man be born again? And look at verse 15. It says that whoever believes in him, should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, just a quick side note with this word believe. Actually, it is found 98 times in the book of John. 98 times, this word believe. So every time you guys read the book of John, just circle that word believe. It's really crazy. And that is the theme of the book of John, that we would believe in Jesus. Now, look at verse 16. And again, those two questions. How can those things be? How can one be born again? The question that Nicodemus has, or we have right here in verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. All right, let's be real. This specific verse, a lot of us know, all right, by memory, and I've heard this verse a lot of times. Some of you can say it in four different translations, NLT, NIV, NKJV, whatever. And it is known, this specific verse is known the gospel in a nutshell, or how Martin Luther, love this guy, called this verse the Bible in miniature. This verse is really famous. I mean, in the west coast of the States, a burger chain called In-N-Out, now I'm getting hungry saying it out loud, In-N-Out, on the bottom of all their cups, they have written John 3:16. On the clothing store named Forever 21 as well, on the bottom of their shopping bags, they have the verse printed, John 3:16. And now concerning this John 3:16, I want to read to you guys a little brief story that is really incredible that happened in the life of D.L. Moody. All right, so bear with me. D.L. Moody said, this verse brought him into an understanding of the love of God. As Moody tells it, early in his ministry, he had gone to England. While there, he met a young minister by the name of Henry Morehouse. And in their conversation, Morehouse said to Moody, you know, I'm thinking of going to America. And Moody responded, well, if you ever should come to Chicago, come down to my church and I'll give you a chance to preach. Now, Moody, this is the funny part. Now, Moody really did not mean that when he said that. He realized after he said it that he hoped that this man would not come to America because he had never heard him preach before. So how's he saying? He's like, yeah. Sometime later, Moody received, so imagine, sometime later, Moody received a telegram that read, just arrived in New York. We'll be in Chicago on Sunday. Morehouse. Moody did not know what to do. He had promised this man his pulpit, but he had never heard him preach. So after discussing the matter with his best counselor, his wife, and with the church leaders, he decided to allow him to preach one time. Then, if he did okay, he could preach again. Moody had to go out of the town, and Morehouse came. So after the week was over, Moody returned and asked his wife. Now imagine, he came back and asked his wife, man, how did the young preacher do? How did he do? And his wife responded, man, he's a better preacher than you are. You know, he is telling sinners that God loves them. You really should go hear this guy. Moody said, what? He is telling sinners that God loves them? That's not true. And she said, well, He has been preaching on John 3:16 all week long. Moody made haste to get down to the church that night. And he's like, all right, I need to go check this out. And Morehouse stood in the pulpit and began by saying, I have been hunting for a text all week, and I have not been able to find a better one than John 3:16. So I will just talk about it once more. Later, Moody testified that on that night he saw the greatness of the love of God as he had never seen before. John 3:16 shows us the greatness of God's love, that it is a vast, unbounded, bottomless sea. That is the heart of the gospel. It is not simply, oh, God is love, but God so loved the world that he gave. That is what lies in the root of the new birth. Nicodemus, do you want to understand how this can all be, how this is? It is through the overflowing, unbounded love of God. It's great, huh? D.L. Moody. So guys, the key is simple. The key is believing in Jesus. That's the provision that God has required for those to be born again. You are born again when you, by faith, believing in Jesus Christ, that he bore God's judgment for our sins to death upon the cross, and you receive him into your life, and then you become a new creation in Christ Jesus, a child of God. Look at verse 17. It continues. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And it's really interesting to me that why a lot of people have this picture of God condemning us. A lot of people have this picture. We fall into the trap that God condemns us. Probably because we feel so guilty in our lives. We've sinned. We've done bad things. We are doing bad things. We are sinners. But God didn't send Jesus to condemn the world. He didn't come to condemn. With that being said, let's make it even more personal. Jesus did not come to the world to condemn you. Jesus has come to save you. Look at verse 17 again. It says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. He didn't. But that the world through him might be saved. Beautiful. And then verse 18. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And I have a question for you guys. Do you believe in this? For those who believe in him, you know that you are not condemned. If that does not bring you to relief in your life, I don't know what will. The question is, do you believe this? And if so, if you answered yes, why do you tend to walk around if you've been defeated? Walking around discouraged. When we know for a fact that there is no condemnation for those who believe in him. Jesus came to save our sins. And so, what is this condemnation? What is this? What is the problem? Look at verses 19 to 21. And this is the condemnation, here it goes, that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. And then verse 21, but he who does the truth comes to the light, that is, his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. So, what is this condemnation? That men will not come to the light. They will not come to the light. They loved, realize how it says the word loved, darkness. They loved darkness rather than the light. And you know, guys, that is super intense. And it's really, really, really sad that we are enticed to choose to love the darkness rather than the light. And I want to point out something very, very crucial here. We must understand that Christ died literally for the sins of all humanity. All of our sins that we have done in the past, the sins that we are currently doing, and the sin that will, not if, that will occur in the future. Christ died for all of it, all. And there's only one, just one charge that God will hold against a man. And that is the failure to come to the light. Failure to receive God's provision. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. Now at the end, Jesus said all these things. Imagine the mind of Nicodemus. Let's not forget about Nicodemus. Well, Jesus is saying all these things. Imagine Nicodemus just sitting there. And I remember when I started in, when I went to Bible college, I really struggled and was questioning myself. Man, am I truly saved? Have I truly been born again? Those questions came in. I really wanted to understand more and more what the Bible was actually saying. So what did I do? I sought after him. I'm still to this very day seeking after him. And the question is, okay, how? How, Alex, how? Through his word, through learning from those who know the Bible better than I do, reading and learning how to read. For example, the original Hebrew into Greek, into my own language, learning in my quiet time that's in the secret place, which, you know, it is found in my office here in Santa Ponza in front of Eroski. Nowhere special, nowhere unique, where I can spend time in prayer listening to him and reading his word. Now, if there is someone in this room that has doubts about their walks with the Lord, that is not sure if they have experienced this, as we were saying, this new birth, you can pray and ask him into your lives, into your hearts. Now listen to Galatians 2:20. Some of you guys can say it by heart. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And it says in Psalm 95, verse 8 also, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts in rebellion. Guys, please, please do not harden your hearts. Don't harden your hearts towards the Lord. He loves you. Have you been born again? Do you genuinely know Jesus? Have you received the free gift of salvation? And I want to end with a reminder and encouragement from Proverbs 3, verses 3 to 7. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. All right, realize that. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. That's how important it is. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. And then it continues, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. You think you might have it all together. You think you have the answers, but don't lean on that understanding. But in contrast, in all of your ways, acknowledge him. And he will, not maybe, he will direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes, guys. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be a health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Trust Jesus with not some, but with all of your hearts. Let's stand and let's pray.